Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to come to you. You know, it's a wonderful thing that you and I can just have a time together every day in the Word of God, isn't it? It's my privilege, my honor. I thank the Lord for it, that He does, in a wonderful way, reveal His truth so that we can impart it to others. I trust by the Spirit of God, so that you and I will grow in the grace and knowledge of God, even as Peter prayed for that, you remember, in his last epistle. How we need these days to grow in the grace of God as well as in the knowledge of God. It's so easy to have one's mind filled with the text and possibly filled with good doctrine, but the life hasn't been exercised by it. We just pray this. I think this was true in the Corinthian church. Strong church, wealthy church. They thought they were very wise in their philosophy of life. The tragedy was that they had brought the world, the Corinthian world, into the church. And this is what we're dealing with in chapters 5 and 6 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 5 was a question of immorality. In chapter 6, a question of going to law one with another. Then he takes up our union with the Savior. And especially the fact that we're washed, we're sanctified, we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 9 and 10 of this amazing chapter, chapter 6, where he says, "Don't you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" One of six times in the passage where he says, "Don't you know?" I've oftentimes tried to feel how these Corinthians felt about that. They thought they knew everything. In the first four chapters, we were dealing with that. And now they, "Don't you know, don't you know, don't you know, dare any of you go to law, go before the unsaved with your own personal problems one with another? Isn't there a wise man among you?" Then he appeals to them on the ground of their union with Christ, that they're washed, they're sanctified, they're justified. They belong to a different kingdom. In verses 9 and 10, you have the kingdom of darkness. In verse 11, you have the kingdom of God's blessed Son. And how can one get out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's blessed Son? There's only one way, and that's by union with the Savior, by putting your trust in Him. And that when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're cleansed from sin. You're set apart for fellowship with God. You're covered with the righteousness of Christ. You belong to a new kingdom. You belong to a new family, to a new race of people. Then let's not go back to the old race to be judged. This is what's in Paul's mind. Now he takes up from verse 12 to the end of the chapter this matter of the sanctity of the body. It's well worth to read and reread these bodies. Oh, people say, "Mr. Mitchell, you know, I'm glad I'm saved, but this old body of mine, it has desires, and sometimes I can't contain myself. I must satisfy the cravings of my body." Yes, you've got occupied with Him. And it's true, now it's true, that the body is not yet redeemed. Thank God we have hope for the body. It's what Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 8, 20, 23, you remember. "We too wait for the redemption of the body," as we shall see in a few moments. Now, those who were outside of the kingdom, they were in a terrible, terrible place. Terrible list of sins. Now we're on the inside. Now he comes down to the sanctity of the body. Let me read, first of all, verses 12 to 14. "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us also by His own power." I've read those verses 12 to 14. Notice, please, in verse 12, they were boasting in this. "All things are lawful. I can do anything I want to. I'm saved by grace. I can do anything I want to." Yes, friend. And sometimes when you live in your flesh and the lusts and desires of the flesh, you bring disgrace to the name of Christ. You hinder people coming to the Savior. You dishonor His name. There's such a difference between liberty and license. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Liberty always has the thought of what happens to the other person. License is doing what you want to do without any fear or any thought of what the result will be with other people or even with yourself. And I'm very frank to say there are those today who are teaching the grace of God who are also teaching license. I would suggest for your reading sometime the whole 14th chapter of the book of Romans. And also read the 8th chapter of the book of Corinthians. We'll be coming to that very soon. When you come to the next chapter, chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul speaks very, very distinctly there. Take heed lest any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And if any man see these which has knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through your knowledge, through your liberty, if you please, the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if meat maketh my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. And when I do that, I am sinning against Christ, as we shall see. In fact, in verse 13, the body is not for unclean things, for fornication. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. You see, the Corinthian church had two dangers. Glorying in the flesh and conformity to its world and its ways. And the sins of Corinth were very evident in the church. Now listen to what he says. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. I have a responsibility to my brethren, to my weaker brother. You say, well, Mr. Mitch, I can do this. It's not sin to me. All right, Romans 14 says if you have that kind of a thing, and if you have faith, keep it to yourself. Don't cause your weak brother to stumble. In so doing, you sin against Christ. Did you hear me? I have a responsibility to the whole body of Christ, to the church of Christ. I have a responsibility before God. And so in verse 12 he says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. I am not going to be under control of my body. I'm under control of the body, not the body control me. Paul would not be brought under the power of the flesh. He refused to be a slave to any fleshly passion or appetite. I'm reminded of that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul at the end of that chapter said, I keep my body in subjection, so having preached to others, I myself shall not be disapproved. We'll take it up when we get to chapter 9, but I want to bring it in here. The same thought. Paul kept his body with all its desires and lusts under subjection to the Spirit of God for two reasons. He wanted God to be glorified in his body, in his life, in his experience. He did not want to be a hindrance to any other child of God. I want to say, my friend, it's a real thing today. I know I'm touching on some things that are hard to give, and yet here it is, black and white in the book. The main thing I'm after is that we should so live for the glory of God and for the edification of the other brother, willing to sacrifice if need be, things that you might enjoy, See, no harm in doing this, no harm in doing that. That isn't the problem. It's not a question of it, is there any harm in it? The question is, are you going to cause a weak Christian to stumble because you feel free? He has a conscience in the matter. But when he sees you do it, if he can do it, I can do it. And he sins because he's not doing it by faith. We have a tremendous responsibility. Now in verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. The body is not for fornication. The body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Ah, the wonderful, wonderful truth, we're joined to the Lord. The body belongs to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to us. We're joined to him. Even in concerning eating, the rule is perfect liberty, but remember your brother, but the body is for the Lord. Meats for the body will soon perish, but the body is designed for a much higher purpose. It's for the Lord, not for fornication, not for lusts, but for the Lord. And the one who raised Christ up from the dead and gave him a glorified body, the same one is going to bring you and me from the dead, because you're joined to the Savior. That's why I love a passage like Romans 8:29. God has determined that we shall be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Or Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body. And as dear John could write in 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who hath this hope set on him, mark it, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The more we believe in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more pure we ought to be in our lives. Now, there are many churches today who believe in the coming of the Savior. We believe in the translation of the church. We believe the Lord's coming for us. I'm not going to discuss the time or the element, except to know the fact he's going to come for us. He may come today. I personally believe that. Then I should live today not in the desires of the flesh, but to live for the glory of God. Everyone who hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What a wonderful thing. Christ is for the body, and the body is for Christ. God raised him from the dead. God's going to raise us from the dead. God gave him a body of glory. God's going to give us a body of glory. Do you remember John chapter 17, 22? Where the Lord Jesus said, the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are. Mark the context. One with him in life, one with him in resurrection, one with him in glory. What for? That we might learn that we're one in him, and he's one in us. Just think of it. Just think of it. No wonder Paul could say in Romans 8:18, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And I've met Christians saying, Mr. Mitchell, will be one of them when the Lord comes? My, when the Lord comes, I'm going to be glorified together with him. Yes, but that hasn't happened yet. That's our hope. And our hope is based on the faithfulness of God. But I'm still down here. Down here in frailty, down here in weakness, yes. Down here in a body that's got all kinds of desires, that's right. But it belongs to him. And he belongs to us. Now verses 15, 16, and 17, and 18, listen to it. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Don't you know that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You see, friend, what an amazing thing. The body belongs to Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ, join them to a harlot, join them to sin? God forbid. You see. Now, this is how the Corinthians lived. And Paul says, are you redeemed, washed, sanctified, justified, going to live like these other folk when you've been joined to Christ himself? Don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take that which is joined to Christ, join it to a harlot? God forbid. Mark you, fornication is against your body. But fornication is also against Christ. You belong to him. He belongs to us. And when you and I take our bodies out of his hands, we defile it. We bring dishonor to his name. We bring reproach upon our wonderful Savior. And it means the Word of God is not abiding in us. Because when the Word of God is living in us, we'll be clean. As Isaiah said, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. We are joined to the Lord. Listen to what he says. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Every Christian is joined to the Lord. Every believer. The spiritual ones, yes, the carnal ones too. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been united to him, you're joined to him in one spirit. Hence, flee fornication. For when you sin, such a sin of immorality, you not only sin against your own body, but you sin against Christ to whom you've been joined. Flee then sin. Are we going to sin against that which God is going to glorify? This is his appeal. Now the last one, 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body is the temple, the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He bought you for himself. You know, I wish I could in some way put this in the words the way I feel like it. My body is a member of Christ. My body is the sanctuary of God. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. Therefore, I'm to glorify God in my body, in my spirit, which is God. This is the ground upon which Paul prayed for a holy life. Our bodies, being his temples, are his channels to show forth the beauties, the glories of his character, not of sin, not of lust. God living in us, God living through us. This is Christianity in action. Think of it. Think of it for a moment. The eternal, omnipotent, unchanging God lives in you. He lives in me. The creator, the sustainer and upholder of the universe lives in every believer. Believe it, Christian. How shall I then live? A holy life, sanctified life, to the glory of Christ. But Mr. Mitchell, I don't know whether I have the Holy Spirit. Listen, friend, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior? Yeah. You've been forgiven every sin? Yes. You've been justified and sanctified and set apart for God. Your body belongs to him. He bought the whole man. Don't you forget it. When Christ died on the cross, he died for the whole man. Spirit, soul, body. Like you have it in 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole being, spirit,
soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John chapter 7, 37 to 39, our Lord said, in that last great day of the feast, he stood up and shouted out, proclamation, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified. John chapter 14, and you start reading from verse 17 on. Do you remember? The Spirit of God is with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And he goes on in chapter 14, verse 20. And in chapter 16, verse 7, John talks about the indwelling Spirit of every believer. Romans chapter 8, 9 to 11, where we are told, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Don't you know that? In verse 11, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. And you know the first mention of the Spirit of God in the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5, verse 5. The love of God is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto you. Don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of God, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. As Acts 20:28 says, he bought you for himself with his own precious blood. And because I'm his purchased possession, and because I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God, what kind of a life should I live? Shall I run to the world? Shall I live in uncleanness, in sin? Oh, friend, Christian friend, walk before God. Believe God what he says. Your body belongs to the Lord, and the Lord belongs to you. And take this precious, precious body, which he has given to you, and may it be used for the glory of Christ. And may today you experience the presence of the one who indwells you, who loves you, and who wants to be made evident and manifested through you. May the Lord bless you today. I've been talking to those of you who are Christians today. If I'm talking to anyone who's not a Christian, my friend, the Spirit of God does not indwell you if you're not a Christian. But if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, come just as you are with your sin, accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then your body becomes the sanctuary of God. And he'll give you the power. He'll give you the deliverance from these things that would defile and which would dishonor him. May the Lord want to be blessed, each one of you today, for his wonderful name's sake.